peace and a calm to an anxious heart. And wow, I greatly appreciate that. I wish the Lord would have blessed me with a talent like that, but I know why he didn't, because I would take much pride in that. If someone asked me to play, I'm like, yeah, sign me up. Same reason he didn't give me the ability to sing either, because I would be up here singing all the time and trying to impress everyone with all of my talents and abilities. And so the Lord gave me none to keep me humble, and he knew what he was doing there. Welcome this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And if this is your first time visiting with us, or if you haven't been with us for some time, there are cards in the back of the pew there, right in front of you. I would encourage you to grab one of those cards, and you may say, well, Pastor, I'm never coming back to this church. That's okay. I'll still reach out to you. And I just want to know who you are, where you're from. If you have any questions or concerns or anything that you would like to add to the church, I personally contact each and every one that leaves a card. And so I'd encourage you to do that. You know, in my family, we really placed much emphasis on memorizing memory verses, scripture. And we try to make that part of our family devotions every night. Now, don't think that, well, the Pattersons are some great spiritual family and they do these amazing devotions every night. Let me tell you this. There are times we come home in the evening and the kids are like, Dad, we need to pray. We need to do the Bible study. We need to memorize our verses. And I said, kids, the Lord will forgive me tonight because I'm going to bed. You know, so I will confess those things to you. But I do know this. It is important that parents, you help your children to hide God's word in their heart. The Bible says to do that so that they might not sin against God. This is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to kind of prick our conscience when we are tempted to sin, that those memory verses are ministering to our heart and to our mind and enabling us to think about eternal things, heavenly things, godly things. And so here, I want us as a church to memorize the purpose for why John has written this gospel. And this is not the sermon, but I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31. This is something I believe that all of us should have memorized. Just like, you know, Jesse playing on the piano or with the choir or just music in general, there's something about that ministry, that gift that ministers to your heart. And God uses songs and music as a means to do that. But this is the main reason or the main focus, the purpose that God has given us in this commandment to hide God's word in our heart, to encourage us, to comfort us, to equip us, to prick our conscience. So here in John 20, 31, we read these words, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's the whole purpose for this whole gospel. That right there in that one single text, that one single verse, this is the reason, this is the purpose that God had commissioned the Apostle John to record his gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So if you're here for the first time or for the first time of this series in the Gospel of John, this is the whole focus, that as we work our way through the Gospel of John, that you might believe in this Christ, that you would put your hope in this Jesus so that you would know, that you would be confident in, that you would have eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's the whole focus. That's the whole purpose from Genesis to Revelation. That's the reason it all has been written, so that we may see Jesus, know Jesus, believe in Jesus, put our faith in Jesus, and have eternal life through Jesus. And we praise God for this gospel. Here, John, from the very beginning of his gospel, he declares the eternality the divinity of Jesus Christ. He declares that this is the God-man, the one who took on flesh. And not only is Jesus eternal, not only is he divine, but John also declares his omnipotence. Yes, he is eternal. Yes, Jesus is divine. He is fully God, fully man. And because of this, he has all power. He is omnipotent. And that through Jesus and by Jesus, all things were created. And by Christ Jesus, it is all held together. The whole cosmos, the planets, the stars, everything that has its existence was created by and through Jesus. But not only was it created by and through him, it is all held together by this divine, omnipotent one, Christ Jesus. Without Christ, it would all fall into chaos. It would all come apart at the seams. But Jesus holds it all together. And here, as we're working our way through the book of John, we see here, as we've been studying, we looked at this last week, there was a man sent from God, a man, whose name was John. You know, here we understand that this is John the Baptist, the one born of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and he came through a miraculous means. You know, here, Zechariah and Elizabeth were well stricken in years. The Bible tells us that Elizabeth was barren, as was unable to ever bear any children. But here that an angel of the Lord came and declared unto Zechariah and to Elizabeth that they would bear a son, and that they would name him John. John came from a priestly family. You know, this gave him a level of credibility. You know, his father was a priest, and the priests were revered. They were honored and respected individuals throughout the land of Israel. His lineage was of the highest kind, you know, religiously speaking anyhow. And that when John began preaching in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, people listened. They knew who he was. And understanding this, there are a myriad of ways in which God could have ushered in the Messiah. There are a myriad of ways that he could have declared that this was the Christ who had come, but he chose a man. Interesting. He could have chosen a multitude of ways. But even in Christ's birth, we find that it was of the lowliest of entrances into the world. He was conceived in the womb of a insignificant, lowly virgin girl, born in a stable, laid in a manger. Jesus' birth wasn't announced to the kings and the dignitaries of the world. No, his birth was announced by the angels to a group of lowly shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night. What a simple, insignificant way for the king, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to be ushered in to our world. But what we find as we read throughout scriptures is the testimony of that God uses insignificant creations such as you and I to proclaim the God who saves, the God who reigns. And so it was with John the Baptist. John the Baptist brought into pretty much obscurity. He was called out ever before he was ever conceived. Again, revealed unto Zechariah and Elizabeth, as Elizabeth again was barren, unable to bear children, and both of them well stricken in years, and God blessed them with a child. How can a wife who is barren and a couple who is well stricken in years conceive and bear a child? How can a virgin who had never known a man conceive and give birth? Well, I love what Luke 1:37 states or declares. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I love that because God takes the weakest, most insignificant things of the world to do the most profound and significant things that last throughout all of eternity. And so from birth here, we read that in Luke that John the Baptist, as we speak of a man that God had chosen, in Luke we read that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. We remember that account, do we not, when Mary was traveling to go see Elizabeth, her cousin, and they see each other from a long way off. And what happened? What happened in Elizabeth's womb? The baby leaped with joy. You know, that's evidence. The Holy Spirit is at work there. And so the baby leaped. And so here, before they'd ever conceived John the Baptist, God had already known him in his eternal mind. And here, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. Luke also recorded that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. And here we see a man, unique in many ways, fulfilling prophecy as he was clothed in camel's hair, wearing a leather girdle, eating wild locust and honey. I'm sure he was a spectacle to those who had heard him, those who had seen him. You know, here a different type of priest than the Jews were expecting. We also read that this John came also in the spirit of Elijah, fulfilling prophecy that we find in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, and his ministry was to declare the Christ that had come. And this was his ministry, as we read in John, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And as John the Baptist preached repentance, people repented. Multitudes repented and were baptized of John in the Jordan. And as we learned last week, this stirred up some curiosity amongst the Sanhedrin, amongst the priests and the Levites. And so they had to journey to see what all this commotion was about. Who is this man wearing camel's hair? Who is this wild man eating locusts and wild honey? What message is he preaching? Is he Elijah? Is he the Christ? And so they come to find out who he was. And I love what the account that we read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, as we read of John's bold response when he sees the priests and the Levites coming. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? No, what we see is John was not worried about the religious hypocrites of the day. He wasn't worried about what they thought. He did not come to please man. No, John the Baptist was sent to honor God and to prepare the people for the ministry of Christ. You know, we read here in the next day after this profound statement, we're going to go ahead and look at 1 John. Go ahead and look in verse 26 with me here this morning. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You hear John the Baptist as he was baptizing, and as he was there near the Jordan, John the Baptist looks up, and what does he see? He sees Jesus coming. amongst the throngs of people, John cried out, and he calls attention to all those that are around him, and he cries out this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Why not a conquering king? Was Jesus king? Yes, he was king. Was he not a conqueror? Yes, he was a conqueror. Was he not the victorious one? Yes, he was. And this would have been the rightful title that all the rest of the Jews would have been expecting. This is the king to come. This is the one that to vanquish all of their foes and all of their enemies. That would have been the rightful title that they would have been looking for, but not a lamb. And John cries out, "Behold," he's declaring that this Christ is the Lamb of God. And he draws attention not to himself, but to Jesus. No, the Jews were not looking for a lamb, they were looking for a king. The Jews were not looking for a lamb, they were looking for a military leader to conquer their enemies. But this is what we do know. The Jews knew the purpose for a lamb, but did not understand the significance of this title being given to the one who was declared the Messiah. What was a lamb used for? What was its purpose? A lamb was used as a sacrifice for sin. You know, as we go all the way back to Genesis, and we go all the way back to the account of the fall, and Adam and Eve in their inadequacy to cover their nakedness up and to hide from God, they used fig leaves. They completely and totally failed to cover and hide their shame. But what did God do? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that it was a lamb, but it does tell us it was the skin of an animal. I would like to believe it was a lamb, and I believe God will reveal it to us one day in glory, but what we do see is God took the skin of an animal, and what did he do? He clothed him with that skin. He took the skin of an animal, and he covered their shame. We're reminded of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. We know the account very well. It says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it up on his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' And did he?" Here, the God of the universe provided himself a lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, we read the requirement for a Passover lamb as the children of the Hebrew children are about ready to exit Egypt. They were about ready to cross through the Red Sea. And that night before here, God had given them this commandment that they were to kill a lamb, and they were to slaughter it, and they were to take its blood, and they were to take a bunch of hyssop, and they were to dip that hyssop in the blood, and they were to paint it on the doorpost of the house. And when God came, he would pass over them, but all who did not have the blood applied to their doorpost, the firstborn of every household would die. I remember a time when I was teaching junior church, and we were talking about the animal sacrifices and what that scene would have looked like, and the people would have looked up on those animals that were being slaughtered and their blood was being spilled. And this little girl in the front pew, she just held her ears and she tucked her head in between her knees. And I asked her, I said, "Olive," I said, "you know, honey, what's wrong? Is everything okay?" She said, "This is hard to hear." I think sometimes we hear this message so often that we become desensitized almost. But here, when we think about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he had endured on our behalf, we don't understand the full significance, the full weight of what Christ has endured. But this would have been a very grotesque and mean scene if we were to have seen it with our own eyes. But here we read in Leviticus chapter 4, the sacrifice was to be without blemish. It could not be tainted. It could not be marred. It could not be sick. It could not be anything less than perfection, and that's all that was to be accepted. But what we find throughout the Old Testament is that all of these sacrifices, what did they do? They were foreshadowing. They were pointing to a better sacrifice to come. They were not the means that took away sin, but they were used as an instrument to show that a better sacrifice was to come. No animal was completely perfect, but it was a symbol. It symbolized that which was needed to cover sin and shame. God demands nothing less than perfection, and sin must be paid for. We understand in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and of goats could what, church? Never take away sin. In Leviticus chapter 1, we read that those that were bringing the sacrifices would lay their hand up on the head of that animal as an illustration of transferring their sin, their shame, their guilt to that animal, and that animal would die in the stead of that individual for sin. The animal had no sin. It had no guilt, but still yet it died in order to expiate the sin of the one who brought the sacrifice. Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read the Apostle Paul's words where he said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Who made who? God made his Son to be sin for us. What about Jesus? Paul said he knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Through no merit of our own, nothing that we have ever done, we were the guilty ones. We were the ones who deserved death, hell, and the grave. We were the ones that should have stood in our own place on the cross, bearing God's full wrath and vengeance upon sinful men. But yet, no, God in his rich mercy and grace made his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who did come to take away the sin of the world. God the Father made God the Son to become sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that you and I would be clothed up on with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, of no merit of your own. You brought nothing to the table, my friend. There's nothing that you had to offer. There's nothing you brought to the altar and said, "God, would you receive this sacrifice?" God does not receive the blood of bulls and of goats. They're not sufficient. They cannot take away sin. So Christ comes, and in your stead, he stands in your place as a lamb, as a sacrifice, to die a death that you could not die, to live a life that you could not live. And in Christ, we have our righteousness, the Lamb of God who come not to cover sin, not to give himself as a sacrifice, as an offering over and over and over and over and over again. Once and for all, Christ paid our sin debt in full. And our sin is remembered no more. This is what Christ came to do. Christ came to fulfill that, all that which the Father had given him to do. And that is why John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." How did John the Baptist know this? Well, it was by revelation. John says in verse 30, he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, and he was before me." We read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, God had given his Son this ministry before the foundation of the world to die on behalf of those who had placed their faith, hope, and trust in him. And John the Baptist declared that this is the one that had come. This is the one that he had declared in verse 27, that this is the one of whom he spoke before, that this is the one that John came to prepare the way of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one to fulfill all prophecy. He was the chosen one. He was chosen before John the Baptist, called out before John the Baptist. He is the eternal divine one. And John is declaring that when he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me. He is higher in rank and authority." And John the Baptist declares his eternality as he says, "For he was before me." John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, but yet in the scheme of eternity, Jesus has always existed. No beginning, no end. Truly, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And here John the Baptist was called to do this, as God called him to prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was the calling placed upon John the Baptist's life. And he fulfilled that which God had ordained him to fulfill. And John the Baptist in verse 31 says, "And I knew him not." Certainly Elizabeth and Mary, they were cousins, and I'm sure that when Elizabeth had given birth, I'm sure there would have been stories of how the angel had come and spoke to her and of her cousin Mary and all these divine truths that were coming about. But here, I was thinking about how could John the Baptist not really know him? And thinking about this, I remember going to some family gatherings. My mom is one of 11, and they each have a bunch of children, and those children have children, and just I can't keep up with everybody myself. And so there's times that I've taken our children to family get-togethers, and they're like looking around like, we're related to all these people? I've never met these people before. And we were actually at a soccer game, and Greta was playing against a couple of her cousins on St. Joe that I don't think I have ever met before. And so here it's interesting to see that we just live, you know, 45 minutes away from the majority of my family, and many of my children have not even met their close cousins that just live in Ironton. You know, here they have Facebook and Twitter and whatever other accounts you can have to get to know people. And here at this time, you didn't have means of transportation. You didn't have phones. You didn't have any of the those ways that we communicate today. But here, I believe John, not so much in not knowing him or not knowing his name, but not fully understanding that this was the Messiah. This was the one to come. And we're going to see John even has some doubts later on. We'll get to that study here after a while. He says, "I knew him not, but he did know this, that he should be made known to Israel." And John the Baptist says, "That's why I come baptizing, so that he would be made known." And how was John the Baptist, or how was Jesus declared? How was he made known to Israel? And we look in verse 32 and 33, it says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him." And he says, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water." Who was that? That was God. God had revealed this message to John the Baptist, saying, "This is how I'm going to make my son known. This is how I'm going to authenticate that this is my son in whom I am well pleased." When you baptize him and the Spirit descends like a dove and it lands upon him and abides upon him, this is how you're going to know. "The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." Here we find Jesus in his earthly ministry beginning by being baptized by John. When Jesus comes to John and is, you know, requesting to be baptized, what does John the Baptist, what does he say? "No, you should be the one baptizing me." Did Jesus have any reason to repent? Did he have any sins of which needed to be forgiven or washed away? None. Did John the Baptist? Certainly. So John the Baptist understood this. No, Jesus, you are the holy and righteous and perfect Son of God. I'm the one that stands in need of being baptized by you. But Jesus said no. He said, suffer it to be so now. We find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What did he mean by that? In John chapter 8, verse 29, we read this, that Jesus does all that pleases the Father. Jesus does all that pleases the Father. So in Jesus' baptism, we can be confident of this. Did his baptism please the Father? Yes. Jesus does all that pleases the Father. Jesus set the example for all believers to follow in doing all that pleases the Father. God, again, had revealed to John the Baptist that it would be in this way, in this manner, that he would make his Son known. We also read this account in Matthew chapter 3, beginning verse 16. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Church, this is the Christ. This is the one in whom we must believe and place our faith in. As John 20, 31 again says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Maybe you're here this morning, my friend, and you don't have life in Christ. Again, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Look to Jesus and live. And if the Holy Spirit has ministered to your heart, I pray that you embrace Christ as Lord and Savior of your life today, and that you make that known to the church, that you let the church know that today Christ has saved me from my sin. You're here today. You're a sinner. Guess what? You're sinning amongst a bunch of sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none of us perfect. None of us have it all together. This is a bunch of broken people sitting in all these pews. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I've messed up a lot worse than these people. Again, I say it over and over again. The Apostle Paul says he is the chiefest of sinners. You have not lived a worse life than the Apostle Paul. And God saved the Apostle Paul. God can save you this morning. Look to him and live, my friend. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for how you've ministered to our heart in song and in prayer through testimony, as we've heard of those who have been afflicted with physical ailments, and that you have been pleased to just bring healing and strength. And we just pray that you continue to do so, Father, and those who have that we have prayed for today. Father, we thank you for ministering to our heart through the preaching of the Word. And I pray, Father, that as the Word was being expounded upon here this morning, that you would be pleased to move in the hearts of your people, that you would place in our heart a zeal, a desire to make Christ known everywhere that we go. And I pray especially if there is someone here that does not know you as Lord, as Savior, if they do not understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, Father, that you'd be pleased in your infinite mercy and grace to open up blinded eyes, to awaken a dead spirit to life through Christ Jesus, and may they behold the glory of Christ Jesus, and may you place in their heart a desire to serve them with every ounce, every fiber of their being. Lord, build your church as we lift up the name of Christ. And may your name be praised. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Last week we sang a song, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death.